Thank you. I did want to again mention thank you for your welcoming and we were up in, for the last 5.5 years, lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we had Knoxville, Tennessee congregation and London, Kentucky congregation, of which folks came down as far as from Lexington, Kentucky, and then we had the Kingsport congregation, and there was a number of people from Virginia came down there, so it was quite a spread-out congregation, but we will miss the people, and we had our tears when we left, but certainly, in fact, in the song service, and one Penny was crying in the song service, I thought this is going to get bad, but it went, we're very happy to be here, and we'll miss our friends, but we're all in this together, marching for the kingdom, sometimes crawling, but we're certainly here. So we're happy to be here. Penny and I have moved 4 times in the last 8 years. It's kind of hard to believe. I kind of have to sit back and think, man, we've moved 4 times in the last 8 years. But they say four moves is the equivalent of a small fire. So I think we're testing that theory out. But we don't plan to move again, God willing, because who knows what that fifth move would do. But anyway, we're certainly happy to be here. If you want to, you're going to find I make plenty of mistakes. I'm all too human. But I want you to know that I can tell you anything. I can sit up here and talk a big talk. But really, we're here to serve you. My wife and I, we just want to be a part of your lives and work and help you in any way we can. I'm not a sheriff. I'm a pastor, and it's a rewarding job. It's challenging, when you see people sometimes at the worst of times. I've been to way too many funerals, but then for every funeral, there's a baptism, and there's a marriage, and there's a birth. So we just, we're all in this together, and I just want you to know that if you got any questions, I guess the best thing to do is check with somebody from one of our former congregations. They can probably tell you better about Penny and myself than I could tell you. And if nobody's here next week, I'll understand that didn't go real well. But anyway, we're certainly looking forward to everything and looking forward to being here with you. Now, as far as I'm concerned, everybody has a clean slate. I don't know anything bad about anybody. So we'll get along great as long as you're not preaching heresy. If we've been through that enough, haven't we? Haven't we had enough of that over the years? I remember back in Nashville, Tennessee, once having, I think I may have mentioned this when I was here before, but we had a pastor that left. And back in 1995, when things were changing, they sent a minister out from Worldwide. And he was there for about a week. I think it was during Pentecost. He spoke in the morning and afternoon at Pentecost. He spoke on the Sabbath before. He had a couple Bible studies. And he kept saying the same thing about how in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments is not the mark of a Christian. He said the mark of a Christian in the New Testament is the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, well, what in the Sermon on the Mount does away with the Ten Commandments or the law of God? But you know how people can talk a good talk and say some things that just are not correct when you look it over. So we, if you ever have a question about me or a concern, I think I'm approachable, and I think I may not be the best person to talk to on the phone, but I do the best I can. I know, I think I said this morning in St. Pete, that when Mr. Fred Kellers, now a lot of you know Fred Kellers because he was down in Fort Lauderdale, and we had a pastor before Fred Kellers in Nashville that you had to call him for everything. I mean, for instance, if you were going to give a sermonette, you had to call him and go over the sermonette, and he would give you his approval or not, or he would, if anything you did, you had to contact him. When Fred Kellers got there, I think it was a culture shock for him. because it was like people were calling him about all kind of questions. And so we had this basketball tournament coming up, and it was a YOU tournament, but it was men's and women, and men and, you know, YOU and then adults. And I had to put together this schedule for the men. And I was so used to calling our former pastor and asking him anything I was supposed to do that I called up Mr. Kellers and I said, "Mr. Kellers, do I need to, how many times should I schedule the men to play, twice or three times?" And I never forget, he goes, "I don't care. It's not my problem. Figure it out yourself." And I thought, oh, okay, well, guess I won't try that again. But he's one of my best friends now, but I think I caught him at a bad time. He'd probably been being barraged with these questions. And like about a week or two later, I had a friend of mine that was going to have the sermonette, and he called me up and he said, "Did you call Mr. Kellers to tell him about your sermonette?" And I said, "I try to stay as far away from that guy as I can get." but you know, he's one of the greatest guys in the world. And, of course, his wife has been quite ill lately. She's in rehab now at a facility and seems to be doing a little bit better. But certainly remember them. But I'm glad to do what I can. If you need to be anointed, and, of course, you can call for an anointed cloth. But if you need me to come to anoint you, that's what I'm here for. You know, whatever I need to do, I want to do it. And of course, it's over time. The facts will prove one way or the other. But I think you'll find that we're sincere, and Penny and I are not afraid to get down and work and do whatever we need to do. So we're happy to be here. We're very. I've heard a lot of good things about all four of these congregations, and we're certainly happy to be down there. You know, many of us, in fact, most of the adults, were veterans in the Church of God, and things have not always been done perfectly and never will be done perfectly. But in this life, we are all in this together, striving for the kingdom. So any way I can ever help you, please let me know, and I'll be certainly want to help you in any way. So I actually did get two calls before 7 o'clock this week from somebody that's not in, doesn't attend. And I thought, you know, they don't attend. Couldn't you wait till like 7:30? But no, they were both before 7 o'clock, same person. And one, he told me, we don't even, if it wasn't for a GPS, we'd be lost. And I don't know where anything is. I'm just, except right around here. And he told me that he's in Naples. I knew that sounded like a long way off, and I knew that was past Fort Myers, let's put it that way. So he told me that he could meet me in either Sarasota or Bradenton. Well, Sarasota sounded closer to me, so I said Sarasota, but I should have said Bradenton. But anyway, we haven't met yet anyway, so we'll see what happens. Okay, I just wanted to say a few things about my wife and I, you know, my life is not, I don't think there'll ever be a book written about it, but I remember, I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, and my parents, I had really good parents. We attended a Eastwood Christian Church, a Protestant church in Nashville as I grew up, and my father, he died about a little over 10 years ago. My mother's still alive. She's 96 years old, and she's not in good health at all. In fact, she was diagnosed with breast cancer this year. And they, you know, at her age, they didn't see any reason to operate, and I'm thankful they didn't. But she's not in good health, so we'll just have to see what happens there. But I remember her mentioning me to this several times as I was growing up. Two things I always remember her telling me. One is, you never know how good you feel until you're sick. And I think, you know, even little illnesses, we get that way. But she also said she feels sorry for people that just can't die. You know, when you just go on, you know, when you're older and infirm, and I think she's at that point right now where she doesn't have a whole lot. She can't hardly hear and she can't see very well. But my sister lives there, so she takes care of her most of the time. But it's I had wonderful parents, and I grew up. And I started when I was in high school. I started getting interested in. We went to church all the time, but I started getting interested in listening to the radio. I would listen to Billy Graham, and I would listen to this man named C.M. Ward, who turned out to be Pentecostal. I didn't know it at the time. But I would listen, and I started learning, thinking a lot about God. And then, of course, I came across the World Tomorrow broadcast. Now, back in the 60s and the 70s, you could go up and down the radio dial. Those of you that have been in the church for a number of years, you could go up and down the radio dial, and you could listen almost to the World Tomorrow almost all night, one station after another. I know in Nashville, there was a WLAC, which is 1510, and WSM, 650. They both had the World Tomorrow on there. And then there was just a number of stations. But I started getting interested. Then I went away to college, University of Tennessee. And I kind of, you know, sort of left. And it was in the back of my mind. And I really didn't follow through on anything that much. And I know I was being called, but I'm not sure exactly, you know, what God was thinking at the time with me. But I knew that something was different. And after I graduated from the University of Tennessee, I was moved to New Orleans, the company I used to work for. And I lived there for 4.5 years, and I started attending church in New Orleans in 1972. And, I know what heat's like, so summer's not going to bother me too much here because New Orleans is hot. But anyway, after I'd been there for a while, I'd never given a speech in my life, in high school or college, except in high school, they chose two of us to debate something, and I got the short straw. I was supposed to defend this election. And if some of you will think, who are these people? But Lyndon Johnson ran against Barry Goldwater, and I was told that I was supposed to defend Lyndon Johnson, and the other guy was supposed to defend Barry Goldwater, and let's put it this way. I'm glad there's not a tape of that because I think he wiped me pretty good. But I remember after I'd been attending church for a while, I joined Spokesman's Club. And that was, to me, one of the things in my life I've never, ever regretted, going to Spokesman's Club, because I got a chance to, be with men and giving speeches and top table topics and just learning from other men. And I remember the first speech I had to give. It was, supposed to be your "This is my life" or your life story in 6.5 minutes. And remember how they would have, if you've been a Spokesman's Club, they'd have the green light, which would come on at about 4.5 minutes or somewhere around there. And then you would have the yellow light that would tell you you're kind of moving on, kind of start heading toward the finish here. And then you'd have the white light, which was, you're almost out of time. And then the red light was sort of like the trap door, it's over. And I practiced that speech. I lived in a little one-bedroom apartment in New Orleans, and I practiced that speech over and over and over again. It would always take about 8.5, 9 minutes, which seems, your life story in 8.5 minutes. But when they called my name, I've never had a feeling quite like that, because it was the closest thing I think I've ever had to an out-of-body experience. I just felt like I was floating up to that podium or lectern or whatever it was. And I remember giving the speech, and I don't remember what I left out, but I never even got the first light. So how did that eight and a half minute speech be less than four? And man, I had a pretty boring life, didn't I, if I could tell that in 4 minutes. But anyway, I always remember that. And anyway, I applied to Ambassador College, I think, in 1974, and got accepted in 1974, and went out to Pasadena. And I was in a program they call the Certificate of the Ministry, which was only had that for a couple years. And then the third year, I was a teaching assistant for the theology department. So I got to teach some classes and help with the classes and so forth. So I lived out there in Southern California for several years, and I married Liz Meredith, Dr. Roderick Meredith's daughter, and thought I should mention this because back when Global started and living, she decided she wanted to go back and work for her father And so she left and went back to Charlotte and divorced me soon after that. And then she remarried a couple years after that. And then, of course, I was free to marry after that. And then I met one of the most wonderful people. Well, I said one of the most wonderful people. I should say the most wonderful person. She's a wonderful person, let's put it that way. And I have a high respect for the Meritus and the Living Church of God, so I would never say anything negative about them. But I just thought I should mention that, where you know about my life. And anyway, we went to work for the church, United Church of God, I should say, in about 6 years ago. And we were in Chattanooga for a while, in Rome, Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Rome, Georgia. And then we've been in Knoxville, Tennessee, London, Kentucky, and Kingsport, Tennessee for about 5.5 years. And if you look on my bio in the United Church of God website, it says Stan Martin pastoring London and Rome. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? Doesn't say London, Kentucky, and Rome, Georgia, but there, I'll take those folks anytime over probably London and Rome overseas. But anyway, we've been up there for quite a while, or for 5.5 years. And when I got the call this summer and asked if we would be willing to move to Florida, we were sorry to lose our friends, but glad to meet new friends, because you never lose your friends, your true friends. When you leave, you just go on to another destination. I do remember, I don't know what made me think of this, but when I had my first speech on Spokesman's Club, the evaluation, the guy could have given me, 50 things to do differently. And the only thing he said is, you didn't have your jacket button, and I still don't. So I guess I better do that right now. But anyway, I just wanted to give you a little background. Didn't want to take a lot of time, but I thought I would just lead into the sermon just to give a little bit about my life. Penny grew up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and she's a wonderful wife, and I'm certainly blessed to have her. Now, I want to speak on a subject today about truth, T-R-U-T-H, because that's why we're here, isn't it? Because we believe the truth. Now, we know only God can call. We know that God, I look back at my life when I was growing up and going to church and doing these things. I never even dreamed of a lot of things that's in the Bible. It's like, I don't know, it has to be a miracle when God opens your mind. Because things in the Bible, I read the Bible, but I never even understood what the Sabbath was until God started to open my mind. I started reading and studying and praying about things. Well, over in John, the Gospel of John, you're gonna know this scripture because it's a very, very famous scripture. In John 18, when Jesus Christ went before Pilate. Now, Pilate was, as you know, a political appointee of the Roman government, and he was, for all intents and purposes, from what we understand, not a very nice person. But here he was before Jesus Christ, and Christ was there, and in verse 37, Pilate asked a question. He says to him, to Jesus, "Are you a king then? Are you a king then?" Why? Because he was talking about it before. He said, "My king." Well, in fact, look at verse 36. Christ said, "My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate said, "Were you a king? What are you then?" And Jesus answered. And sometimes I think sometimes you can read right over some very, very powerful words. Jesus Christ said, "You say rightly that I'm a king. Yes, Pilate, I'm a king. For this cause I was born, to be a king. And for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came preaching the truth, telling what the truth in this world was. All these mixed up people all around the world, all these various and sundry and different ideas. And Jesus Christ, I came to the world to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now in John 6, he says, I think it's John 6, says, God the Father has to open a person's mind, has to call them where they can understand the truth. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, said, I am a king, but it's not of this world. I came to this world to teach the truth. And yet Pilate, here's these famous words, Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate, I think that was probably a sarcastic remark. Pilate thought, what's truth? Pilate probably had lied so many times. He probably been in so many political intrigues and various and sundry things. He said, what's truth? And when he said this, he went out again. Pilate just walked out to the people and said, I don't find any fault in this man. Now, he may not have been impressed with the depth of what Jesus Christ was telling him, but Pilate said, I don't find any fault in this man, but what in the world is truth? And Jesus said, I'm a king, but I'm not a king as you see political kings. Now, I wrote down a quote that I found somewhere from a man named Irenaeus of Lyon. Now, he was one of these what they call early church fathers. I don't even know how much he understood about what real truth was, but he made a statement that I wrote down. I remember reading it one time years ago, and here's what he said, because it makes sense. He said, error, what's error? Just the opposite of the truth, isn't it? He said, error never shows itself in its naked reality in order not to be discovered. On the contrary, it dresses elegantly so that the unwary may be led to believe that it's more truthful than truth itself. I'll read that again. Error never shows itself in its naked reality in order not to be discovered. You see all this error out there. You know, people think there really is a Santa Claus until they get a little, well, I guess until they get a brain. I mean, how does he do that, you know? But or an Easter bunny. Yeah, I think I mentioned this morning. I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember how old I was, but I probably was probably 10 or 12 or so, and I remember thinking one day, and I went to my mother, and I said, Mother, is Santa Claus real? And she kind of waffled around a little bit, and she said, okay, no, he's not. So I went back and thought a little bit longer. I went back and said, Mother, is the Easter Bunny real? That thing that used to scare me when you would take me to the mall. You know? But after a while, she said, no, he's not real either. And then finally, after another 10 or 15 minutes of thinking, I said, what about the good fairy? Is he real? And I remember what she said. She said, you've asked enough questions for today. Go back to your... So I thought, he's not real either. But how could I have thought that was real? How could I have thought that was real? But yet people believe all these things out there that don't make a lick of sense, but yet things that are true. Oftentimes people don't comprehend it at all, or don't want to comprehend it sometimes. Now, I jot down here, what are you going to find truth in the TV every time, on the news and newspapers and books? Sometimes you will. Sometimes you won't. Or there'll usually be truth and error mixed together, won't there? Are you going to find truth always talking to others or always on your job? You know, I remember a lady talking once about one Monday morning, they were all sitting around the water fountain at work. And they were all asking questions, and one person said, and there was probably about five or six of them, this lady was in the Church of God, and somebody said, what would you rather have? $1 million or to live forever? And they all were saying, I'll take the money. Who wants to live forever? And when it got to her, she said, well, I think I'd rather live forever. And they all looked at her like, what planet are you from? But yet, what's that $1 million going to get you in the end? Would I want to live forever in our physical body that grows old and never... You know, when you know, little injuries seem to stay, don't they, as we get older? But error is all out there. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read a scripture that probably heard read many, many times. But I thought I would start here because here's the first lie in the Bible. The very first lie in the Bible. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and of course you know what I'm going to say, you've read this many times. He said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Like, how unfair is that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the trees of the garden except the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. God said, don't eat it. Don't touch it, or you'll die. Now here is the classic comeback of error. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Why would you die? Don't you think that fruit looks good? And here is a little bit of truth mixed with a lot of error in verse 5. For God knows, the serpent said. You know, like, listen to me. Don't listen to what God said. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. And you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. Well, their eyes were opened. And the result wasn't good, was it? The result wasn't good. Don't want to be just like God. Now, I get calls quite often, or I did, you know, when I was up in Knoxville. I would get quite often calls on the phone from people asking about church and where church services were. Sometimes I get emails, sometimes I get calls, and some people would call me quite often. And occasionally, some would come to services. And in fact, we had some Kingdom of God seminars back, back in 2 or 3 years ago, and every one of them bore some fruit. We had members come from all three of the congregations, not large amounts, but we've had some in each one. And I'll have people call me, and what I found that's interesting, or not even interesting, I guess a better word is sad, is oftentimes when they would call me. They're not looking for what the Bible says. They're looking for what they want their church to be. It's like they have decided what they want this church that they're going to attend to be, and that's what they want it to be. Not that it's what the Bible says, but what they think a church should be. They'll ask all types of things like, what kind of music do you have? What kind of this do you have? And what kind of that do you have? And, you know, I hate to break it to them, but sometimes it's never as flamboyant as what they may be looking for. But the ones that are seeking the truth, the ones that really are seeking the truth, you know, we're all imperfect beings by far, and none of us are anywhere worthy of being in the kingdom of God. But God is a gracious and merciful God, but God expects us to grow. And these people, they'll call me so often, and they just want me to validate what they want a church to be. Now, I had a lady call me a while back. And I don't remember where she was from. I don't remember which one of the congregations or which one of the areas, because I never met her. She just called me. I don't know where she even got my number, but she wanted me to comfort her grandson because his dog had died. And she wanted me to encourage him and let him know that his dog was up in heaven. Well, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Since he was. Now, I wasn't, you know, I didn't start laughing. So, what are you talking about? But, you know, I tried to be as nice as I'm capable of being and explaining, but his dog wasn't up in heaven. But yet people come up with all these ideas. Well, the first lie, Satan lied to Eve, and Eve bought into it, did he not? And then she went to Adam, and Adam, of course, continued. But said Adam wasn't deceived. He just did it. He was deceived. Now, I remember my daughter, when she was about 10 years old, I had to go somewhere for something. And my daughter was home. She couldn't go with me, she was home. I locked the door, and I told her to, whatever you do, don't answer the phone. Don't be talking on the phone. Unless, I said, I'll give you a code. If the phone rings once and then quits ringing and it rings again after a few seconds, that means it's me. But otherwise, do not answer the phone. And so I thought I would check it out when I was gone. And you probably know what I heard. A busy signal. That was a pretty big clue. When I got that busy signal, I knew there was one or two things. She was either on the phone or the phone had somehow magically fallen off the hook. And I didn't think that was what probably happened. So I called again a little while, and it was still busy. And when I got home, I asked her, I said, were you on the phone? And she said no. And then I had the goods on her because I said, well, what happened when I called? Then she admitted she was wrong. But such a little thing in one sense, but it leads to bigger things. One lie leads to another lie. And just a little thing. Oh, it doesn't matter. Daddy won't know that I'm on the phone. Well, she didn't know Daddy was going to check up on her. Well, the Bible began with a lie, but it ends with the same situation. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation. I find it interesting. At the very beginning, it's talking about the truth and how we should tell the truth. But at the very end, in Revelation chapter 22, here's the revelation that John the apostle received from the angels and God. And he says in the very last chapter, verse 18 and 19 of Revelation 22, here is what is said. It came to John from God, sent an angel. It says, "For I testify to everyone..." Well, here's the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, that could refer to Revelation, or that could refer to the entire Bible. "But I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things..." You know, add some things, so let's put some things in. You know, add some things. "If you add to this, God will add to him the plagues," or her, "the plagues that are written in this book." So, this is it. This is all we need. We don't need other books to... it's fine to read other books, but other books about the that would counteract what the Bible says. "And if anyone takes away from the words of this book..." So we take away from... You know, cut out says... You know, I remember Martin Luther said James was the epistle of straw because it talked about works. And he said, Martin Luther said... He didn't think Revelation should be in the Bible because he didn't understand it. So let's throw that one out. Well, he didn't understand it because he didn't have the whole truth, did he? "But if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the prophecy, God will take away his or her part from the book of life, eternal life. So, from the holy city and from the things written are in this book." So, God says through this prophecy here, don't mess with the truth. Don't mess with the truth. Now, I have 3 points, and they're not long, but I wanted to just today, you know, as we get to know you, and we look forward to spending time with all of you and getting to know each of you better, and you'll find, obviously, that I'm very human, but I'll never lie to you. I give you my word, I'll never lie to you. Because you don't mess with the truth. The Bible is God's word, and it does not change. The Bible's word does not change. But I had 3 points I had down here that I thought I would just take a look at briefly here this afternoon about the truth. Number one, truth is not an emotion. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, you know, when you learn what God says in the Bible, it's very emotional. Don't get me wrong. It's extremely emotional. In fact, it could bring tears to your eyes when you learn things that you look at and thought, why did I never see that? Why didn't I know that? And God gives us our mind where we can understand what the Bible says. But it's not just emotion. Why do we see all these, you know, you see on TV all these people waving their hands and dancing around, trying to get emotional, trying to make themselves get all worked up. Penny and I went to a wedding a while back, and it was a church, I guess you could call it, but it was they had three big screens. One giant screen and behind the pastor, the speaker, one on the side and one on the other side. And here he was, man, just walking around the stage, just really putting on a performance. But that's what it was, a performance. He had a little band up there playing with him. Not this band. This is a good band here. But it was interesting. That's the best I can do for it. But it was all emotion. It was just emotion. It was all get yourself all worked up, and as if you're giving God a break to be there. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18 for an example of this about emotion. 1 Kings 18, it's the story of Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Okay, 1 Kings 18, verse 20, let's begin here. Ahab, King Ahab, who obviously was one of the very worst kings ever, maybe the worst king in Israel. Manasseh was probably as bad or worse in Judah. And, you know, I think about this. I can't remember the exact amount of years, but Manasseh was king for like 60 or so years. Can you imagine having a terrible, terrible king for 60 years? How hard would that be? But Ahab, he sent for all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, because there was a controversy between Elijah, who represented the true God, and the prophets of Baal. So Elijah came to all the people, and he said, "How long will you halter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him." Get ready, determine which way you're going to go. Because they were they're kind of going back and forth. But notice, it says the people answered him not a word. They just looked at him like, "Well, we don't know. We really don't know." Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So it sounds like bad odds there, 450 to 1. But Elijah knew who the true God was. And Elijah said, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls. And let them, the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull and I'll lay it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it either. Then you, prophets of Baal, call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." He's saying, "How is that? Is that fair?" So all the people answered and said, "It's well spoken. Yeah, good idea. Let's see who can perform." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You choose a bull for yourselves and prepare it first for your many, 450 of you, and call on the name of your God, but don't put any fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. So that's several hours. And they said, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Hear us, Baal." But there was no voice. No one answered. Because it wasn't God, was it? It was a false God. There was no voice. No one answered. So they got a little more emotional. So they leaped around the altar which they had made, dancing around, trying to get Baal to listen to them. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. And don't you wish you could just have a tape of this? He said, "Cry aloud. He's a god, isn't he? Either maybe he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's just sleeping and you need to wake him up." So they cried louder. and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. They got real emotional. They were crying out so much and dancing around and then cutting themselves and bleeding. But nothing happened, did it? Because it wasn't God. It was an idol. So it was when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They went on and on and on, crying out. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Now come near to me." So all the people came near to Elijah. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, of whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Remember when God changed Jacob's name to Israel? And then the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bulls in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the altar," or pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood. "Wet it down," he's saying. They said, or then he said after he did that, "Do it a second time." And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, look at this, just a few choice words. He said, "Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and I've done these things at your word." Elijah was saying, let them know that I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing it for you, God. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me," he said. I'm sure he was emotional, but he knew that God was the true God. "Hear me that the people may know that you're the Lord God and that you've turned their hearts back to you again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And what happened? Then when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He's God. The Lord, He's God." But sadly, how long did it last? That was emotional, what Elijah did. But these prophets of Baal, they got real emotional. Really, I don't know why I do this all the time, but really tried to get them worked up. But yet, Baal was no real God. Baal was no real God. You know, back in 1996, when there was all the heresy going on in the church, and many of you have been through that, and I had a good friend who was a pastor of a congregation, and he came to my house, and he stayed for a couple days, and I remember him sitting down in a chair in my living room and talking to me about how wonderful it was that he had been released from having to keep the Ten Commandments, and how wonderful it was that he didn't have to keep the holy days anymore, and how wonderful it was that he didn't have to keep the Sabbath. And he even made the comment, "Well, you know, the Sabbath's okay, but you don't have to keep it." And he was going on and on. I was getting so tired of hearing this. And I remember so clearly what he said. He said, "I want you to know I'm closer to God than I've ever been." And he said, "And when I pray, I can pray to God better than I've ever been able to pray." And I thought, well, I wish I could say I'm so close to God that I'm just like, you know, just because I struggle sometimes. But he was just going on and on about how wonderful it was that he didn't have to keep the law anymore. Because some man or whatever the case may be told him he didn't have to. He was able to make a religion into what he wanted it to be. And it was about 3 months later. It may have been 4 months. It may have been 3. It may have been 5. I just remember one Sunday afternoon getting a phone call from him, same man. And he asked me a couple questions, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You know, Stan, I have never been this confused in my entire life. I don't know what I believe about anything anymore." I thought, what happened? And I didn't say at the time, but I thought, what happened to that man who said he's so close to God that he could pray so well? He was trying to work himself up in an emotion and make himself feel like he didn't have to do what the Bible told him to do. None of us are worthy, are we? None of us deserve to be, because of our greatness, anything. But God loves us, and God forgives us when we repent. And every year when I come back from the Passover, don't you just feel, oh, I made it through another year, another Passover. But this friend of mine, who I haven't talked to in years, because he didn't really want to talk to me anymore, but he actually wasn't as close as he wanted me to think. He was trying to convince himself. So truth is not just an emotion. Number two, the Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. The Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. Now, the word ignorant, it's like if you don't understand something, you're ignorant of something. You know, I'm ignorant of how to, you know, if my car broke down, I'd be ignorant of how to fix it. But I would take it to somebody. You ever seen those people driving down the road? You're driving down the road and you see somebody on the side of the road with their hood up, and you're thinking, he didn't know what he's looking at. He's just trying to see if the engine's still in there. Well, that would be me. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, the Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. Let's look at three scriptures here on this point. First one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's Paul. And this is probably one of the first epistles, maybe even the first epistle Paul wrote in time frame. And he's talking to the Thessalonican church, and he makes this comment, breaking into a section in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "For from you," speaking to Thessalonians, "the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out," so that we don't need to say anything. He was proud. He had heard about how they were striving to obey God. And then he says, "For they themselves declare what manner of entry we had to you, and how you, Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." They thought they worshiped something, but it wasn't the true God. They were idols. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They understood about the resurrection. He was proud of them. They were ignorant because they didn't understand what the truth was. And they had their minds opened through a miracle of God, and they were growing. Now let's look over at Galatians. This Galatians is sometimes used to try to prove that you don't have to keep the law or the holy days. But it doesn't say that, because let's look at what it says here, and breaking into a section again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, Galatians 4. Here's what Paul said to this Galatian church. "But then indeed, when you did not know God..." So he said, Galatians, I know this time you didn't even know God. You knew nothing about God. So he said, "When you didn't know God, you served those things which by nature are not gods." They served all these, who knows, plants and trees and idols. Who knows what they were doing. "But now after you've known God," or rather are known by God, you know, when God started giving them the truth, "how is it that you turn to the weak and the beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be into bondage?" They were going back to things they didn't even understand. They weren't going back from the holy days and the Sabbath and things like that. They were going back to things they didn't even know what God was. And then he says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years," and how that can be turned around to say you don't need to keep the Sabbath or the holy days. These people didn't even know who God was. They knew nothing about the Bible before God opened their minds. And he's saying, don't go back to the ignorant, to the false gods. Stick with God, the true God. Truth and ignorance are incompatible. Let's look at one other scripture, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now here's Paul again. This time Paul is in Athens. And Athens was considered, I guess you could say, the cultural capital, but it had its problems, let's put it that way. But here it is in verse 18 of Acts 17. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Well, look up Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They're weird. They had all kind of crazy ideas. So these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they encountered Paul. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Calling Paul a babbler. Let's hear what he's going to say. They love to sit around and talk about philosophy and things like that. Others said, well, he seems like a proclaimer of some foreign gods because he preached to them this Jesus and the resurrection. He preached to them the truth. And yet they're like, what's this guy talking about? Because they had all way out of whack. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, a place where the elders would meet. And when I say the elders, the leaders of the area in Athens. So they took him there and they said, may we know what this new doctrine is that you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Jesus and the resurrection. They thought that was strange. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Notice it says, for all the Athenians and all the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth. Just give me some ideas, and just on and on it goes. We've all met people like that. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men in Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, and I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I'm going to proclaim to you. And then he goes on for the next several verses explaining about the true God. These Athenians, they may have been intellectually high IQ or thought they were intellectually smart, but they didn't understand about the truth of God. They were ignorant. They wouldn't like to hear that, would they? But they were ignorant of the true God, and Paul told them about the true God. So truth is not just an emotion. It's emotional, but it's just because it's emotional doesn't make it true. And the Bible contrasts ignorance with truth. And here's a third and final one. This may seem a little bit different, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying here. Those who do not have the truth often seem to hate those with the truth. Those that do not have the truth often seem to hate those who have the truth. Let's look at John 15, the night, the last Passover that Jesus Christ was on earth before he was crucified and then was resurrected, of course. He had a lot of words to his disciples, the apostles there. Judas had already left. And in chapter 15 of John, we oftentimes read these verses, many of them on the night of the Passover. But again, breaking in to a section, let's drop down in verse 18 of chapter 15. Jesus Christ said this to his apostles. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. That's not like, oh. He's telling them it's not going to be always smooth sailing. Think of the men and the women that have died over the years for the truth. but yet they've got a strong legacy, have they not? So it said, if the world hates you, no, he hated me before he hated you. Jesus Christ said this. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of this world, this age, this society, this system, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And each of those disciples died, or apostles died a martyr's death, except possibly probably John. He said, remember the word that I said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Strong words. You know, I used to work for a company years ago, and I remember this as one thing. There were two ladies that worked with me, and I liked them both. They were nice employees, I guess you could say. But I worked with both of them, and one was very, very, very moral, very strictly moral. I mean, really just a wonderful person. And the other, her name was Linda, and the other lady was, she was okay to work with, and I liked her in certain ways, but she was not, she'd lie, she'd be in a meeting and she's lying to the customer, and I'm like, oh, you know, get me out of here. But I remember I was riding one day with the one lady, I'll say her name was Joan, because it wasn't, but I'll say it was Joan, but the other girl's name was Linda, and we're riding to an account, and I've already forgot what I named her now. Was it Joan? Joan. Anyway, Joan said, what do you think about Linda? And I said, I think she's really nice. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, I hate her. And I said, why do you hate her? She said, she's too nice. Hate her because she's too nice. And I thought, well, what do you think about me? But didn't want to go into that right then. Just thought she was too nice. You know what? Sometimes when you stand up for things, certain people may get upset, but God sure doesn't. Let's look at Micah chapter 3. Better finish here before the trap door opens. There is no trap door, is there? Micah 3, right after Jonah. These are graphic words from the prophet Micah, but think about what it says, talking to the children of the house of Jacob. Children of Israel, he said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. So he's talking about the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of God today. Is it not for you to know justice? You know, in this world, sometimes you can go to the court, sometimes you can get justice. Sometimes you can get anything but justice. You just never know. He said, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people. It's graphic, but people have died some terrible deaths for standing up for what they believed over the years. So you hate good, love evil, strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay the skin from them, break their bones and chop them into pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. These people hated the truth in some cases. Fact is, sometimes truth annoys those that don't want to do right. So what were the 3 points again? Truth is not just an emotion. Just because it's emotional doesn't mean it's true. The Bible contrasts ignorance with truth, and we've looked at a few scriptures of that. And the third one is those who not have the truth sometimes hate those with the truth. So what's the point? What's the summation here? We live in dangerous times. We're so fortunate to live in a country that's basically free, but we live in a dangerous world. We live in dangerous times for our country, for our world, even for the church. God will see you through. God will see us through. But God expects us to stand up for the truth. The truth doesn't change. If God opens your mind to the truth, don't let it go. God doesn't change. Certainly appreciate, again, all the kindness everyone's shown. I've had several people say, well, how could we help you? You're helping us by just being nice. And you might give us a map, too. That might help, too, or figure out where we are half the time. But actually, Mrs. Zimmerman gave me a map. I just should use it. But anyway, we look forward to working with you and being with you and serving with you. And if any way we can ever help. Oh, I know what I didn't tell St. Petersburg, and I need to tell you. I need to give you our phone numbers and my email address. I don't know why I forgot to do that. Here's our home phone number. It's 813 area code 715-4066. 813 area code 715-4066. My cell phone number, same one I've had, and you can see this, it's on the website, but my cell phone number is 615-210-4252. That's 615-210-4252. And Penny's cell phone number is 615-653-9659. Now, my email address, if you need to email me, is STAN 9179. Okay, I keep giving out the wrong email address. I guess I don't want emails, but it's STAN9179@gmail.com. And also, you could always reach me if you can't remember that. Reach any elder by putting their first name, like Stan, S-T-A-N, and then the underline mark, Martin. @ucg.org. So Stan underline Martin @ucg.org. Either way, it would get to me. So any way we can help you, let us know. We're looking forward to getting to know you and having you in our homes, and just we're very happy to